Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on the gospel lesson from Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, our determined judge and Savior, dearly redeemed believers, don't you get the impression that Americans are about the two happiest strangers that ever inhabited this planet? Everything's got to go to court. Lawsuits all over the place. Take, for instance, that couple a few years ago out in California with a 22-foot Bayliner, brand new. You suppose they had a reason to sue? They got it out in the lake the first time, and no matter how hard or high they opened up the throttle or how hard they tried, that boat would not get up on plane. After several hours of frustration, they finally made their way over to the marina and asked for some help. Maybe somebody would know what was wrong with their boat. The professionals came out. The engine was purring just fine. The prop would raise and lower just fine. Right angle, right prop, everything. Finally, one of the workers got down into the water and checked underneath. He came up laughing so hard he almost choked. Still there, tightly strapped on, was the trailer. I don't know. True story? Maybe not, maybe so. But, do we have to have instructions on that now, too? Every little instruction you get, well, remove the trailer before you put the boat in the water. We get so sick and tired as Christians of frivolous lawsuits that we sometimes forget how closely connected our faith and our salvation is to the courtroom of God. Trusting in Jesus as your Savior, you've been there. If you know the message of the Bible, when God raised Christ crucified from the dead, he, as a judge, passed a verdict for the entire world of all people. That's why in our services, when we confess our sins together, the pastor can stand up here and say in the Lord's name, your sins are all forgiven. There's no exceptions here. Jesus died for all, God raised him for all, and God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. This is objectively true, whether someone believes it or not. If you don't believe it, you miss out. It'd be like getting a check, for eternal life and saying, I won't cash that because I just don't believe it. Trust it, believe it. In the courtroom of God, you stand acquitted. But are you a quitter? Not if you rest your case on God. Back in the courtroom, Jesus said to his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. you imagine having to go to court when there's nobody left to plead your case, no family member, no husband, no lawyer? You've got to go to a judge that's known to be corrupt. You got to plead your case there. You imagine somebody trying to repossess your car because of something wrong that the company did, the finance company. You paid all your payments, but they want your car back. Or they're trying to declare eminent domain on your land and seize your house out from under you. And what are you supposed to do if this judge is so crooked you'll never straighten him out? You'd feel like you wanted to lie down and die. Jesus tells about one widow who would not lie down and die. She came before the corrupt judge and pleaded her case, even though he didn't fear God, didn't care about men, and he certainly didn't care about widows. But she kept coming with her plea, "Grant me justice before my adversary." In the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done." Every good word of God that he can say, our sinful hearts, with the devil right in our ear, will twist into something exactly the opposite of what he meant. Think about it. Many Christians hear those words, "Thy will be done," and they take a very defeatist attitude toward life, as if this widow should have just said, "Thy will be done," and then sit back and wait for God to shower down blessings from heaven and give her a new house to live in or something like that. Instead of trusting in God's word and then working with the resources that God gives us, we use "Thy will be done" as an excuse to be lazy, depressed, defeatist, quitters. This woman wouldn't. She would absolutely not give up. She knew she was right in her cause, and it's another example from Scripture that Christians have a right to pursue their case in court. "Thy will be done" does not mean just give up and be a quitter. In this case, the Lord Jesus commended the woman. And she figured out the one thing that this unjust judge cared about. He doesn't care about men, obviously not widows, doesn't even know that he's standing in the courtroom of God, that he will be judged someday. What is the one thing that that judge cared about? Convenience. His time. So the woman took the only weapon that she had, a hammer, and started pounding away on the toes of his stone-cold idol, his time. When one broke off, she didn't care. She came back and she whacked off another toe and then went at the fingers of this idol of the man's time. And she keeps breaking that up because she's got a case. She knows under God that no one had a right to take away from her what she had. Until finally, this evil man gave up because she wouldn't. Absolutely would not take no for an answer. "Thy will be done" sometimes means you've done the best you can and you have to say, "Lord, it's out of my hands now, it's too big for me, thy will be done." But where the Lord has expressed his will and spoken on something, that is his will. For instance, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. So what was the mother to do when her son came back all depressed because no one will give me a job? She listened patiently, said, "Tomorrow you go back to that man and you tell him you want to work." So he did. Second day, same thing. Kid's all depressed. Mother listens. Mother says, "That's today. Tomorrow's another day." Took several trips and a lot of miles on his bike. But finally, the man whose crew was laying sod took a look at this scrawny little teenager and said, "You really want to work, don't you? You were here yesterday." "Yeah, and the day before." Hired him. And before too many years were gone, the determined worker was designing sprinkler systems for golf courses for the same man, because the man became one of the largest landscapers in the state. And before the story was over, two of the young brothers worked for the same man. Thy will be done where God has spoken means you don't give up. You're not a quitter if you can rest your case on God. When you rest your case on God, it takes away the guilt and you realize, my sins are gone. Whatever I said or did that was not pleasing in God's sight, Lord, forgive. And he says, I have. It's like a coach working hard with a team and somebody falls down. Especially you see this with good coaches and young players. They pick them up and they set them back out there again. Did you learn anything from that? Yeah, then get back in there. And you get back into it. You don't give up like this widow didn't give up. She could rest her case with God in his court and know that in man's court, she would prevail. And so she did. She wore him down until finally he said, I don't care about man, but I don't want her to wear me out. And finally let her come back to his court and gave a ruling in her favor. Are you a quitter? Not if you rest your case with God. Because as you look at what Jesus says about God here, you have to say he is a quitter. He acquits us of our crimes. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Too much of our society has gone away from that faith. Jesus predicted it. We certainly see it today. This apostasy of people who don't want to hear God's word, and when they do, they turn away from it angry. To the point where there are many in our society who claim to be atheists and just want nothing to do with God. They don't want to come into his courtroom. They have no use for whatever God has to say. And they don't realize that everyone is in God's courtroom now. The verdict has already been passed. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, Jesus said. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. The verdict is that God sent his own Son into the world to bear the sins of all, to wash those sins away with his holy precious blood. And the verdict is that Christ has risen and the whole world is declared not guilty before God. It's objectively true. But who won't believe it? Do you suppose that because they won't believe it, God isn't watching and God doesn't care? Kind of like that atheist who was going through the forest, admiring the beautiful sunshine and the beautiful sky and the mountains and the river and the rustling of the leaves in the bushes, till he realized that in those bushes was a 7-foot grizzly bear. And he started running for his life. And the grizzly bear was gaining on him, running harder. The grizzly bear is getting closer. He keeps running harder and harder until he trips. You know how people in our society take God's name in vain? You watch some of these shows, and like the home makeover shows, and they keep saying it over and over again until it just really irritates you. This atheist must have been an American atheist, because right out of his mouth he says, oh my God. Flip it. Oh my God. The forest goes dark. All the sounds stop. And then a bright light from heaven. And a voice that says, all these years you've said you have no use for me. You even think that this creation of mine developed from some big bang. Am I to consider you now a believer? The atheist thought about it and realized there is some hypocrisy here. So he said, I was hoping you could make the bear a Christian. Okay. Lights go back on. Forest brightens up again. There are the sounds. The atheist watches the bear fold his hands and bow his head and say, thank you, Lord, for the meal that I am about to receive. We have no word from Scripture that says bears can pray. But isn't it interesting that when you talk to these people, they always want somebody else to convert. They always want somebody else to do right. They'll even, in a court of law, take what is right and good and standards that God has laid down and twist them around to use them against those who honor them. You think of the wife Jezebel, who lived down to her name and forever after gave it a shameful, nobody names their daughters Jezebel. Ahab's wife. Jezebel comes in and finds King Ahab soaking, you know, whining in the palace, and she asks him what's wrong, and Ahab says, this guy Naboth over here has this vineyard, it's so close to the palace, I told him I wanted it, he won't give it to me. And Queen Jezebel says to King Ahab, you're the king, what are you worried about? I'll get you Naboth's vineyard. So she goes out, she tells the people of Naboth's town to have a large banquet for everybody from town to come to Naboth's banquet and set Naboth right down in the front of everybody else. And then have two witnesses, because the law of Moses required two or three witnesses, have two witnesses get up and say that Naboth cursed God and the king. They did. And Naboth, according to the law, was stoned to death. And Jezebel went back to King Ahab and said, there's your vineyard. Go take it. Did she get away with that? Did Ahab get away with that? Do you know the rest of the story? Sometimes it is so frustrating when you feel as if the wicked are getting away with murder, literally. If you need a psalm to read about that, sometime read Psalm 37. Maybe you should write that on your bulletin today. Psalm 37 or Psalm 73. Just flip the numbers around either way. Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 are both about believers who are frustrated by the evil in the world, by unjust judges that won't hear the case. And you're just tempted to give up until you can rest your case with God and trust in Him as the quick acquitter. Some of you know the name C.S. Lewis, one of the great English apologists, the defenders of the Christian faith, read every book written in English in the previous 100 years before he started writing. Did you know that? C.S. Lewis came out with some pretty interesting statements, such as this one. The mills of the Lord grind slowly, but they grind exceeding fine. It looked as if Ahab and Jezebel got away with it, got away with murder, took the vineyard, life went on. Everybody respects Ahab as a great king except the Lord and his prophets. And the Lord promised that Jezebel would be dog dung on the hillsides.